Good morning here.
Good morning.
So we are going to spend a little bit of time looking at a familiar story. A familiar story that took place in the Gospels. It's a story when Jesus sent out his disciples, two by two, to different places in preparation, in anticipation of his going there. So we will turn, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. So we're going to read, the story is spread out between two Gospels. Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 11. It's the same story spread both places, and we're going to look at a couple of things in both these areas. So Luke's Gospel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And then we're also going to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. Luke, chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the house eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." Verse 9. "And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Okay? And then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And this is kind of what's happening after the disciples do what Jesus says and when they come back. And this is Jesus' response. beginning at verse 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 20 here. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day, in the day of judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if a mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Then we're going to skip down to 25, verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.' 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right. So the story here is that Jesus sends out his advance team, right? It's kind of like a warm-up act. Or a movie trailer. So he's sending out disciples two by two into all these different villages in the hope that their message will prepare the villages for Jesus' eventual arrival. Correct? That was what's going on here. And then what happens? to these cities or these villages that heard the message from the disciples. And we saw what Jesus said. They rejected the message. They rejected the message, right? But then Jesus had told the disciples to go ahead and heal the sick and proclaim that the kingdom was to come. And did they do that? They did. They did. And we'll look at their response a little later on. Okay? Now, what was the message that Jesus asked the disciples to proclaim? And that was found in Luke. We read that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9. It says here, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." That's all they were supposed to say. They were supposed to heal the sick and say, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." What does that mean? Define the kingdom. If I say Queen Elizabeth II, right? Immediately you might think, oh yeah, that's the Queen of England, the Queen of the United Kingdom, right? And you also will know that she is Queen only of the United Kingdom, not of the United States or of any other country. Her domain is restricted to the United Kingdom. So if someone comes up to the Jews and tells them that the kingdom of God is near, what are they really saying? What they're saying is, you are not in the kingdom of God. It is near, but you're not in it. Amen. Not only that, the king of this kingdom of God, God, has no dominion over you. That is deeply offensive for the Jew. Why? Because they believed that they were the chosen people. They were God's very own hand-picked. And here you got disciples saying that the kingdom of God is not with you. It is near you. Not there yet. Deeply offensive. That's why they said, no, we don't believe a word you're saying. Get out of here. And that's why Jesus says, woe to you, those, he named those three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, right? What was Jesus trying to do? What is Jesus' overarching goal for humanity, long-term plan for humanity? In fact, he mentions that. We're going to actually work backwards. We're going to do some of the end verses, then work backwards. In Matthew's Gospel chapter, we just read that. In Matthew 11, 27, Jesus mentions this. His overall theme for humanity. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. So the domains of the kingdom of God are given to Jesus. That's what he's saying, right? No one knows the Son, that's Jesus, except the Father, okay? Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. So nobody knows this king. God King, except his Son and the one to whom the Son will reveal. See that? So nobody knows God the Father except the Son and who to whomever the Son is going to reveal the Father. That was what Jesus' job was, to reveal the Father to us, to you and me. Right? That's his overarching goal. And Jesus was trying to lay out the route to this king, to the God, the kingdom of God is only through Jesus, because he says that. No one knows the Father except me, the Son, and to whomever I wish to reveal. So if you want to know the kingdom of God, if you want to know the God of the kingdom, you got to go to the Son. No other way. No other way. So the first point today is that Jesus' goal in our lives is for us to get to God's kingdom, to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? And the first step in this process, he mentions that in the next verse, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have to come to Jesus to accept this invitation. Now, in this context, there are three people involved in any invitation, in fact. Here, there's Jesus, the giver of the invitation, right? And then there's the hearer, the recipient of the invitation, And then there are those who are watching on the sidelines. Right? There's three people always involved in the invitation process. The giver, the recipient, and those who are just watching the process. So the question is, the people who receive the invitation can either respond positively or negatively. Right? Positively or negatively. And then the people who watch from the sidelines can either help the process, right, or hinder the process of this invitation being sent out. So what kind of a person am I today? Have I already accepted the invitation? Yes, if so, great. You got to help others accept the invitation. Don't, may I never be the one who hinders the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? In fact, Jesus talks about his invitation. He is willing that nobody should perish. And elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, he says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. You see, Jesus is setting the bar real low, very low for the invitation. You got a pulse? You're good to go. You got no pulse? Too late. That's it. The bar is very low. Very low for the kingdom of God. All you need is a pulse. Anyone can come to Jesus. The second point I want to make. Anybody can come to Jesus, especially those who are labored and heavy laden. That's what he says. If you are weary and heavy laden, this invitation is for you, is what Jesus says. You know, I had a friend for many years, 25 years or more now, counting now. And we've been on and off in contact, and he's a believer, he's a Christian, and his wife is too. And all of a sudden, after a gap of many years, I get a phone call from him. And he says, you know, how are you? And we pick up talking like as if we've been friends for a long time, and we are. And so I say, you know, how are you now? He said, oh, well, not too good, Brother Raj, not too good. We're having trouble. Me and my wife are having trouble here. And so Lena and I, we start praying for this family. And then after many, many days, many months, I get another call. And so he calls back and he shares the testimony of what God did for him in his life. And so his wife decided to end it all, end the marriage, and walk away. Okay? And so now she's a Christian, a believer. But I guess had stopped communicating with God, didn't have a fellowship with God. And so she was, you know, one night, late in the night, she was watching TV and flipping through the channels mindlessly. You know how we sometimes do that? And every TV channel that she flipped through, unbelievable. God spoke.
Amen.
Every, aimlessly. Spoke saying, get right with me and get right with your husband.
Amen.
And that's her testimony. And so she did the next day. She got right with God and got right with her husband.
Amen.
You see, our God is an awesome God. Our God is a God who can give us rest. And there are many who are wearied today. And they have nowhere to go. And they need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus. You know, the way we look at weariness and burdens is interesting. Because my own foolishness can get me into trouble. Can get me to have a burden. Right? I have a phone and I drive. If I text and I drive, that's not good. I can cause an accident. And the consequences of that accident will live with me forever, at least till I die. Right? Whatever those consequences are. God can still use me. God can still use me in spite of my foolishness. But that burden is something I put on myself. My stupidity in texting and driving caused me to have that accident. I can't blame anybody else. But God can still use that. Another person that can give us a burden is the devil. Remember Job, right? Who gave him those boils and sores that he had? wasn't God. It wasn't Job himself. It was the devil. We see the background in that story. And it was so bad that Job wanted to end his life. Right? He said, "Oh, I hate the day I was born. My birthday, don't you dare celebrate it." And if he was an American in Oregon, California, or Colorado or somewhere, the state would have granted him his wish. Yes, sure, you want to kill yourself? Here you go. Euthanasia is legal. Coming to a Walmart near you. And the state would have probably charged his wife, the copay too. Yes, but thank God that Job lived to tell his tale. Amen. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the book of Job. You see, God can also cause us to have burdens. He did that for the Israelites, right? He told them one simple thing, don't have idols. And they kept on having idols. And what did he do? All right, fine, get the Philistines over, get the Midianites over, you know, give them trouble, right? And every time they had trouble, they would turn around. Oh, yeah, we'll let go of the idols. Right? And then what happened? They didn't. It went on and on, and then you had the Assyrians and the Persians, and God almost wiped them out with the Babylonians. And when they did come back, though, they got rid of the idols. It took a long time, a few hundred years, for them to get the message, but the idols were gone. But they got into other trouble, that's fine. But the idols, though, they were gone. So God also provides us burdens, but the purpose of those is for us to return to Him in fellowship. So regardless of how we get our burdens or our weariness, the point is that Jesus is ready to give us rest. He promises it, right? In what we read. The third point I want to make today is Jesus promises us rest. But it's a conditional promise because we have to come to Him to get that rest. Amen. He just doesn't give it without coming. We have to respond to the invitation. And interestingly, the Greek word used here, in fact, the passage where it says, "You come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The word rest is used here twice. The first time, the rest that is used here, the Greek word, indicates a temporary rest. We'll come to that a little later on. It's like a timeout. Okay? It's like an interruption from ongoing work, which means that we have to get back to work. It's that kind of rest. Different from eternal rest. So what is this rest that is spoken here? What does the Christian get for his and or her present life, present circumstances? What kind of rest does God promise through His Holy Spirit? What is that? Paul talks about it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 here. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So this rest that we get, the temporary rest, and when we come to Jesus, is righteousness, peace, and joy, the fruits of the Spirit. Peace and joy in the middle of our troubles, in our present circumstances. The circumstances don't go away, but Jesus promises peace and joy. That's the mark of a Christian. Because only a Christian can claim that. In my present life, when everything is falling apart, I have peace and joy. See, Job's burden was from Satan, right? The Bible records that in all of his misery, he never once cursed God. He never once spoke against God. He was the bruised reed. He was that, flack that was almost quenched. All down, but almost out. And yet, what did he say in Job 19? We don't have to turn there. But in Job 19 he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." That's with all the boils he's talking about, remember. He's in pain. And he says, "I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. Amen. Whom I will see myself, my own eyes are going to behold. Not another. And my heart faints just thinking about this." He said, I'm going to die, but yet I'm going to see with these eyes. You see that? What he's trying to say, Job? He's talking about what? The resurrection. Job is talking about the resurrection. I'm going to die, but then God's going to give me eyes and I'm going to see my God.
Amen.
That's what Job's talking about. Peace and joy in the middle of those boils. Something that only Jesus promises to a Christian, to one who responds. Paul talks about this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, same concept. Job's talking about it, Paul talks about it too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Reading here in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction, that's our present life, okay, is but for a moment. It's very short, even though we think we live for a long time. And what is it doing? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what's Paul saying here? All of what we experience in life, the ups and downs, the bad times and the good times, especially the bad times, we think they're taking forever. But Paul's saying here, they are light and momentary. Light as in no weight at all. Momentary as in time. Two dimensions here Paul's talking. Why? In comparison to eternity and the heaviness of the glory that God is going to give us. That's rest. So when we focus on that, the peace and joy is guaranteed. Now let's come back to the story with Jesus and the disciples, two by two. So in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, the same story, in Luke's Gospel, the disciples are absolutely beside themselves. Let's look at that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, I'm going to read just two verses here. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. The disciples thought that the mission or the project was an A+ success. You told us to go out. We went out. Those demons were destroyed. It was a success, God. It was a success. What did Jesus say? Verse 20. Total failure is what he said. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Because what was the purpose? He sent them out to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, right? They didn't accept the message. What success? It was a failure. Yeah, the demons kept flashing down, but the villagers, you know, ran you out. They didn't want you. Don't rejoice in the demons falling. Rejoice that your names are written. See, that's what Jesus is interested in. For you and me, he wants us to be in the kingdom of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. There's apparently a list out there, and he wants our name to be on that list. A list full of repentant sinners. That's what Jesus wants for us. Because as we read in both Luke 10 and Matthew 11, Jesus' response to this mission was, woe to you, woe to you. He was woeing everybody. No, he's telling us, rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And then if we're not sure about whether our names are written in heaven, Jesus is calling out your name today and my name today. We just have to respond to the loving call. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, back at verse 28. In verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I mentioned here the word rest is used twice here. Okay? I will give you rest is different from you will find rest for your souls. The first word, I will give you rest, is the Greek word anapozo. And anapozo indicates, I told you, it's like a timeout or a temporary, like a lunch break. Okay? And we saw that. That's the peace and joy that we get for our present circumstances. In other words, after that lunch break, we got to get back to work. And that's what the rest of that. So, in other words, the work must go on in our lives. And it's quite different from rest used in Genesis. In Genesis, you know, what's that? God rested on the seventh day. That Hebrew word is sibbath. That's where we get Sabbath from. That's more of a permanent indication of rest. Okay? As opposed to this one, the first time used here, which is temporary. Why? Because there are three things between the two rests, bookended, there are three things that Jesus mentions here. Take my yoke, learn from me, find rest for your soul. Take. It's a verb we got to do. To take, we got to do something. We're going to look at that. To learn, we got to learn. And then to find, we got to find. So the next thing is, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? How would someone define a yoke? What is a yoke? A yoke constrains an animal, correct? You put a yoke on an animal to compel an animal or to constrain it or to control it to do something, right? That's what a yoke is. So you could say a yoked animal is a slave to the yoke. Right? A yoked animal is a slave to the yoke. Yet Jesus doesn't say, I will place my yoke on you. Did he say that? No. He said, you take my yoke on yourself. There's a difference. Yes. You take my yoke. It's something, it's a choice. I have a choice whether or not to take Jesus' yoke. And Jesus is saying, you got to take it, Raj. You got to. And this is after coming to him, after being a Christian, after accepting Jesus. Jesus still says, okay, I've given you rest. Now come on, time out. Finish. Lunch break is over. Take my yoke on you. You've come to me. I promised you rest. Now come on, let's get to work. Take my, you got to do it, is what he's saying. How can I take up the yoke? First, I have to unyoke myself with the yoke that I already have. And you might say, no, none of us have any yokes. Oh yeah? Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says what kind of yoke we already have. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 34. What's the yoke that we all have now? Let's see here. What does he say? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Right? We talked about this, how a yoke is something that enslaves the animal. So if I commit sin, I've already got the yoke on me, and sin is my yoke. It's on my neck already and I can't get out. The universal problem of humanity, original sin and our bondage to sin. And Paul actually explains the same thing in Romans chapter 6. He mentions the same thing. And it's nice to see several different people talk about the same concept in different ways, right? So Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, that you are one slaves, to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So we only have two options, as Paul mentions here. We are either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to God, which leads to righteousness. But there is no third option, I'm not a slave. No, it's a binary, two. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. And so for those people who say, no, I'm not a slave to God, automatically they're condemning themselves to be slaves to sin. There's no third option. So it's our natural yoke that constrains us and compels us to behave in a certain manner. It dictates our lifestyle, the way we choose to live. is the yoke that we have. You know, if you recall all the rich and the famous, and you hear about this in the newspaper or on the news or on the TV news all the time, so and so has it all, and you think, you know, they're so rich, they're famous, they're celebrities, but yet they choose to end their lives. And have you wondered why? Because they've come to the realization, like the Ecclesiastes writer, all is vanity. I've got it all. And you're thinking that the guy's got it all, or the woman's got it all, and she chose to end her life. Why? All is vanity without. In fact, the writer to the Ecclesiastes goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, in the heart of man, God has placed eternity. Everything is vanity. And at the end, the writer says, God has placed eternity in the heart of man. And so if we don't answer the question of eternity that's in our heart already, that God has placed by default, no wonder we want to end our lives, because we have no control of our lives, even though we have it all. Eternity. Once we get a handle on that, then life makes sense. And then there's some of us who want righteousness, sure. And instead of doing it God's way through Jesus Christ, we have a list of do's and don'ts. Like the Pharisees, do this, do don't. Don't do this, do this. Wear this, wear that. Wear don't wear this, yeah. And what did Jesus say about those kind of people? He says, well, you make yourselves burdens that you can't lift, and then you strap it onto somebody else, and they can't lift it either. Pharisees. See, the yoke of sin is eventually going to make us wearied and burdensome as we grow. And only Jesus can free us from this yoke of sin. So the fifth point I want to make today is, we come to Jesus to be free from this yoke of sin. See, when we come to Jesus the first time, we are freed from the power of sin. We get righteousness, we saw this, we get righteousness, joy, and peace for this current life, for the burdens that we bear. And then, though, we still have to be able to take up the yoke, right? The choice is given to us, and we got to do this daily. Daily. Have you noticed also that nobody puts a yoke on a dead animal? Why would you? So in other words, the power of the yoke is gone once the animal is dead. See where I'm going with this? You want to lose the power of sin over your life? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Paul talks about how to get rid of the yoke that we are on. Romans chapter 6. And it has something to do with dead animals. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what is Paul saying here? We have to die. That's how we take up the yoke of Christ. By dying to myself every day. Presenting my body to Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, I am dead. Literally. Because dead animals, you don't yoke. The yoke has no power over a dead animal. And we must learn how to do that. How do we do that? Reading His Word, praying every day, morning, first thing, evening, last thing before we go to bed. Lord, help me, Lord, this morning as I wake up. Lord, recount the whole day. End your day praying to God. It might seem old-fashioned. You know, we always see the picture, the proverbial picture of a little kid kneeling in his bed, and it seems from the 1800s. Nothing has changed. It's still the same. We have to begin and end our waking moment with God. If we want that yoke to be gone. If we want that yoke to be gone. That is how we take that yoke. Next. Sixth point I'm making here is we must learn the ways of Jesus. What does this learn from me mean? Jesus said, take my yoke. Learn from me. So what is he saying, learn? What does it mean? You know, we can always hear from somebody else what God did in their life. And we say, yeah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. But a more excellent thing is what? If I am that person, right? When I experience God for myself, that's the best. It's better than secondhand. Not to knock off anybody else, but no, I need to experience God. I need to know that God is a real God. I need to be convinced in my mind that it's worth spending my time in His Word. Because He's a real God. Because He's worked in my life. Because He's able to hear my prayer and answer my prayer. And I need to do that every day. Personal experience trumps everything else. Not that other trump. He needs a personal experience too, for sure. Yeah. So, this yoke of Jesus, we willingly have to go to this yoke of Jesus. And what is this yoke of Jesus? We defined it before, right? We said a yoke is an instrument that is going to constrain an animal, is going to compel an animal, is going to control the animal. Right? That's the definition. So, what is this yoke of Jesus? Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the yoke of Jesus mentioned here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, controls us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Okay? And then if you go down to verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So something that constrains us, controls us, and compels us is this love of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He loved His church. He loved the world. That is the yoke that Jesus wants us to take and put on us. And it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. Even for a Christian, forget the unbeliever, for a Christian it doesn't come naturally. We saw that. We got to die. I got to die daily. The animal in me has to die daily. So that the yoke of sin is powerless. That's when I can put on the love of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, appropriate it every day. And then finally he says, you will find rest for your souls. What is he talking about? We saw about Jesus giving us rest for the first time when we come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Right? And then we got to do the work. Take the yoke. Learn of me, right? And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. That's what we're looking at. The rest for our souls, that's eternal. Now we saw this before. We sang a few songs about his coming back again as well. Right? He's coming back. Do we long for that? Do we long for his coming? Do we long for life to end as we know it? You know, we've all been taught the Lord's Prayer, right? We pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, as we see the world around us, the people living around us, God's will is not done in their lives. They're not putting themselves in and under the subjection of God. No, that's why we pray, Lord, may your will be done in this person's life, in everyone's life. Lord, may they take up your yoke. That's what we're praying when we say that. Now when Jesus comes, there's a couple of times he comes. He's going to come one time, and then he's going to reign for a short 1,000 years. That's good. But there's even something more excellent than that. And Revelations talks about that. In Revelations 21, he talks about how, John talks about how there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the new earth, the bride of Christ, comes down. And that's it. That's the end of that. The book ends with that. From that point forward, it is eternity with Jesus. That is eternal rest. The rest of eternity with Jesus Christ. Not just temporary as we have our life right now for a short time. Now, I have a friend. His name is Joshua. Joshua John Paul. And he is a high school teacher, math teacher, in fact. Teaches math. Okay? And he is from India. It turns out, and he teaches here in Louisiana, and they're all Christian, he and his wife. He's got two children. And, you know, when you're from another country, you have to visit every now and then. You don't go very often, but every now and then, when you get a chance, you want to go. And so he wanted to go to visit his family in India this summer. Okay, so he booked his tickets and everything else. And it turns out that he could not go. He had some... he had to wait on some paperwork for his visa to come back, that he could go, but he couldn't come back. So he couldn't come back, and he was waiting for some paperwork, and so he had to cancel his plans. Lost all the money for the plane ticket that he bought. It was a lot of money. Very discouraged, very discouraged. Not questioning as to, you know, God, you know, why did you do this or what happened? No, but saying, God, we trust you. You will have to work something out of this. We don't know what it is, but it is a terrible loss for us, but we will accept it. Well, because he was here in the summer, it gets to turns out that he got a summer job in the school district, right? And because he was here in the summer, one fine day he gets a call from his principal saying, you know what, we want you to apply for the Louisiana's Best Teacher of the Year Award. It's only given once in a year. Okay, and in Louisiana, we have some 49,377 teachers. Okay, and they wanted him to put his hat in the ring, and he did. Okay, well, over the next couple of months, they had, you know, several selection processes, and they picked 140 teachers. His name was in the ring. Okay. And then after a few more weeks, they had personal face-on-face interviews and everything else. And they picked 9 teachers. And his name was in the ring. And of those 9, there was 3 elementary, 3 middle school, and 3 high school. And his name was in the ring. He is the top of the top 3 high school teachers for this year in Louisiana. And his testimony is this. That is why God didn't let us go back. Because had I gone back, I wouldn't have been have the opportunity to apply for these things. Not only that, look at this. That summer job that he got, the pay was exactly the same as what he lost in the airplane ticket. Romans chapter 8. It's our last verse for today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. What does it say? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things, brothers and sisters, all things. Good, what we perceive as good and what we perceive as evil done to us or in us or for us, God is the only one who has the power to turn the tables around and to make it good. We have a good Father. A good Father. Amen. Who not only is interested in our life today, our here, our now, but He is far more interested that our names are written in the book of life and that we come to enjoy Him forever. Amen. and ever. So what do we learn today? We learned several things. I'm going to go through all of them. As a review, I do this in my class, so it's kind of a force of habit here, right? So the first thing we saw was that the goal of Jesus for our lives is for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's He who's going to reveal the Father to us. That's the only way. Okay? There's no other way around it. There's no other. There is no all mountains lead to God. No, that's rubbish. There's only one God and one Jesus and one Son and one Savior. Okay? Anyone can come to Jesus. Very low bar. Pulse is all that's needed. Without a pulse, you can't come. With a pulse, you can. Anybody can come. Especially those who have burdens. Why? Because Jesus promises us rest. Rest, not from the burdens, in spite of the burdens. In spite of the burdens. And we are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We come to Jesus to be free from the yoke of sin. Talked about that. And we must learn the ways of Jesus. We must learn to take up His yoke. And that is the love of Christ, which is going to compel us, constrain us, and control us in our living. In all circumstances. So that we will find our eternal rest only in Jesus Christ. Only. May the Lord help us as we walk our walk on this earth, that God will help us to be more and more like His Son Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll end our day. I'm sure the from what I heard, it was an awesome teaching. Let us lift our hearts to the Lord as we go out into this world today. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the teaching, Lord. I didn't have to be here to know that Your Word is awesome. That You use men like Raj and Jeff and so many others to speak to the hearts of Your people. Lord, I pray that the word that was received today, that we would go out into this world and that we would use it as our armor, as our shield, and as our strength and our courage to go out into this world and witness to this world of Your love and Your grace for us. And Lord, we ask that You would again be with each one here today as we travel through this week. Give us the strength, give us the courage. Give us the wherewithal to witness to the world around us of Your love and Your grace for our lives. And Lord, we pray that give us safe travel. Lord, we pray for all those who are traveling back home. And Lord, we pray that once again, You'll keep us and bear us up until we come back to You again as a fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.